Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We're going to pray together. A few days ago, 2:30 a.m. in the morning, God woke me up. I said, gee, thanks. And I furiously started to write down this word. And I want to declare this over you today. If we just gather around these guys and just place a hand upon them, and then we're going to pray together. Let's just posture our hearts in prayer right now. It's what I really felt the Lord was saying. Jason, Olivia, I'm cutting off of your heart and mind any doubt or fear attached to you from previous disappointments and past history. Just as Saul was given a new heart, he became a new man when he was anointed king. My spirit is rushing upon you and making all things new in your life. Your revelation into my word will grow. Your perception into the true issues under the surface of people's lives will increase. Your favor with people you have not previously known will be self-evident, and your fruitfulness will multiply. I'm putting on you a multiplication anointing. Where you've added by numbers, you will multiply in churches. Where you've grown by meters, you'll multiply by kilometers. Geography will become important to you. The lay of the land and certain geographical regions will become increasingly magnified to you. In the third year, a seed for a new work will be planted in your heart with great specificity. And in the fourth year, steps will be taken to form a team and plant a new seed of my spirit in the ground. This will be the first of many. You'll be known for your heart for me and my kingdom. People will be drawn to your heart. Guard it, and it will continue to draw people to me. I'm placing a grace on this house for resource. Resources will come from an unusual variety of sources to build my church. Divine suddenlies will happen regularly where people will be stirred to give. This season is about laying foundations, recovering and restoring some of the burnt stones in my body. But no cave of Adullam will this be. I'm raising up an army to extend my kingdom. I've not called you to bunker down in a cave, but to go and carry the torch of my kingdom across the city and beyond. A couple will come from Asia to be trained and prepared to be sent back to start a new work of my spirit. The fat of the land will be given to you, and you will reside in peace and security, but the life of faith will always be demanded of you. There will come seasons of unsettling in order to ready you to take the next step of faith. Don't interpret this as negative, but necessary. For the road I've called you to travel, only those who can embrace the life of faith will go the distance. In faith you've been birthed, and in faith you'll be sustained. I am with you, and I will strengthen you to lead my people to inherit the land I've called you to occupy. I see a footprint for you that God has already established in the spirit realm. Don't fret nor fear. I will supply and provide according to your faith-filled obedience. Come on, why don't we begin to pray right now? Can I just have some more monitor here in fallback for my voice, please? Thank you. Father, we just thank you today for this amazing couple. We thank you, oh God, for the anointing that you placed upon them. And Father, as we've prayed before and believed and sent them out, so too today, oh God, Lord, we ask for a special new apostolic grace to be upon their lives, that right now in the name of Jesus, the weight of this apostolic call, oh God, would come strong upon them, oh God, and it would manifest, oh God, with wisdom. A spiritual father, Jason will be raising up sons and daughters, oh God, in your house to build you an earthly family, oh God, and Lord, to extend your kingdom across this city and across this state and across the nations of the earth. Father, I pray, give him grace, give him authority, oh God, to call those things that are not as if they were. Let resource come into his hands. Oh God, I pray that as he preaches and teaches the word, it'll come with great authority and power, and many people's lives will be established, oh God. Father, I thank you so much for the spiritual mother of the house. I thank you, oh God, for the grace that she carries, the anointing for the prophetic, for the insight, oh God, that she has, for the worship anointing. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would set them both apart, and that, Lord, they would speak your word, that the name of Jesus would be on their lips, that, Lord, your kingdom would come through their ministry on earth as it is in heaven, and, Lord, that many sons and daughters, even the prodigals, the Lord says, will come home, and God is going to raise you up and use you mightily to partner with those champions that he's already raised up to build his kingdom, to extend his purposes, and to execute his will. There will be moments of great deliverance as people get set free by the power of the name of Jesus. And Father, we just thank you today. No weapon formed against them or their children shall prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for unity for the entire team, unity for the entire church, and we command the blessing and favor of heaven, that Lord, you will prosper them, that Lord, tithes and offerings will increase, that buildings will be secured, that Lord, high schools will be transformed, universities will be impacted, the name of Jesus will be extended, and the name of Jesus will be glorified. We just declare that today in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Come on, let's just remain in this attitude of prayer right now.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, the Lord gave me a vision during worship of a skeleton, and this skeleton was dancing.
Come on.
We often associate skeletons with death, but this was a happy skeleton. And the Lord reminded me of Ezekiel 37. And he reminded me of the bones coming together. And I felt the Lord say to me that there already is a happy structure, that there already is in this place, as it were, a dancing skeleton, but it's waiting and it's ready for the attachment. For the attachment of the tendons, for the attachment of the muscles, for the covering of the skin. And I hear the Lord saying that here in the city of Perth, that there are tendons that are unattached, that there are muscles that are unattached. And I hear the Lord saying that Pneuma Perth, that you'll be known as a place of attachment, that those who are detached will come and be attached, that those who don't feel like they fit will come and find their fit, that those who do not function will come and find their function. And I see, just as the bones in the book of Ezekiel that came together, and the muscles and the tendons came together, and then the breath of God, I hear the Lord say, there is coming a move of my spirit that is going to fill the body, fill the body, fill the body. And it will move, and it will rise up, and it will function, and it will be as a mighty army in this place.
Come on.
Father, I thank you for this couple. I thank you for those who are called to attach. And we call them in, Father. And there are ones that have been torn, and ones who've been wounded, and ones who've been injured. But I see recovery coming, restoration coming as they attach to the bones. Father, thank you. We just decree and agree that Pneuma Church Perth is a place of attachment in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Just going to ask Stace to come, just pray.
I saw a vision of a spring bubbling up underneath the surface of the city. And it became like a hot springs, like the Peninsula hot springs that we've got in Melbourne. And the Lord said to me that once upon a time in Perth, there were some ancient springs where the people used to go and sit and soak and be refreshed. And then I saw this giant plug pulled out, and the pools were emptied because there was some darkness that was inhabiting these pools. And the Lord said, research that. So I did a quick Google on the plane, as all good prophets do. And what I found was that right now in the year, this very year, there is being built, rebuilt right now on the river here in Perth. Some natural hot springs are being rebuilt that were shut down because of the sexual perversion that was happening there. And the Lord says that you have been sent here for this time, this place, with these people, because in the spiritual realm, those pools of refreshing are being refilled. They are bubbling up under the surface right now. And he says, do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Do you not hear what I am doing? And then he took me on a tour of these pools, and there were five pools, and each of them had a sign beside them. The first pool, the very first pool, said healing rooms. The second pool said marriage and family. The third pool said business, kingdom business. The fourth pool was a very hot pool, but it was a very hip pool. And I knew straight away it was the fire youth ministry. And there was one person already sitting in the pool, and it was your daughter, Sophie. Sophie was already sitting in that pool, and people are going to come to her and sit and soak. And the fifth pool was the seven mountains of influence. God is going to send you people from the seven mountains of influence who will rule and reign and bring kingdom culture in this city. That number of five pools will also become significant in the coming years as five locations burst forth from this one location. But for now, this is five ministries. And so, Father God, I pray that this word would resonate and that it would begin to take shape in Jason and Olivia's hearts and minds. Father, I pray that Sophie would know that she would know that she would know that right now she is being called to the youth of this city. Father, I thank you that this is something that you have called her to. God, I pray for Jason and Olivia. As they establish these healing rooms, as they establish this ministry to marriages and families and kingdom business and the youth ministry and these seven spheres of influence, God, would you empower them? Would you give them wisdom? Would you give them strength? Would you give them might? We bless them with favor that comes from heaven now. Would you seal these words in their heart? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just Pastor Raph, just come. Pastor Raph, just pray.
Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray over Jason and Olivia that even from this day, you would break their heart for this city and you, that they would love the people of this city just like you love them, Jesus, that they would see every broken person, every lost person through your heart and your eyes. That they would rightly divide the word of truth all their lives, that they would be a man and woman of relentless faith. Let a spirit of faith that fears nothing, that fears no man, that fears no circumstance, let them be as it's written, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Let a spirit of Daniel against kingdoms come upon them, that they would be strong in righteousness. They will go in the way of the declaration of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that as they recruit and as they bring and as they circle themselves with leaders around them, Lord, that they would reproduce leaders that are just like Jesus. The new church under their leadership would be filled with your word, uncompromising word. Put a sword in their hand, Father. We believe for a mantle of signs and wonders upon them. We believe, Lord, even right now, that they're going to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a whole new way. The tools that come from heaven, that your kingdom may come to this city in a new and fresh way. Father, we pray for significant kingdom relationships to take this city in the name of Jesus. Let your seal be upon them and have your way. We commit them to the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of the covenant in the name that is above every name.
Why don't you just extend your hand out to this family as we pray together? And also, if you're around any of the Staggers children at the moment, could you also lay hands on them? And we remember too Nathan, who isn't here this weekend, but we also pray for him. Let's pray in faith for this family. Father, we stand before you in awe of who you are, in awe of your good work, in awe of your faithfulness. And we thank you for the testimony of that in the lives of this family today. And God, we pray a seal of your Spirit over every word, over every prayer, Lord, over every witness and testimony of what we see on their lives. God, what is of you, we pray that you would come and you would, Lord, do what only you can do in and through them. Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray for their health, Lord. We pray for their relationship with you. That God, that they would every single day walk closely to you. They would stay within whispering distance of Jesus. That they would be hungry for the word of God, Lord, in and out of season. That they would come to seek your face at every question, every challenge, every frustration, every fear, every anxiety. Lord, they would come to the feet of Jesus. Lord, I pray for a unity in their family, that their children, Lord, would prosper in this place. We thank you that you didn't just call Jason and Olivia, but you've called the entire family, Lord, in this season. You have plans to prosper each and every one of them. Lord, plans to give them a hope and a future. And Lord, I pray that you would continue the good work in their children, Lord, that only you can do in this season, that you would give them visions and dreams about the plans and the purposes that you have intended for them in this place. Lord, increase their faith in you for the things of God. Lord, as has already been declared, may they be, Lord, the hands and feet of Jesus wherever they find themselves. And Father, we just declare that your goodness be over this family, your blessing, your faithfulness. Lord, that you would be revealed. You would be glorified in this family. You would be seen within their lives. And we commission them today in the name of Jesus. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we just thank you today for your goodness. And we love you. We love you. We love you. We praise you for them. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Come on, let's put our hands together and honour these guys as we've commissioned them. Great, why don't you grab a seat? I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want to read from verse 12 to 17. And beginning of this year, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to preach on the kingdom all year, everywhere I've been going, in our own church and traveling around a little bit, just preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's amazing to see what God does when you preach what Jesus preached. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17, just want to bring a few of God's thoughts to us from this today. Now when he, that's Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to speak to you for a few moments this afternoon on the subject, when the kingdom comes, when the kingdom comes. Just recently, we all would have heard the news, sad news about Prince Philip passing away, and the Queen Mother, who's 94 years of age, obviously a huge loss for that family. And I was reading some research about when the Queen travels, she takes a whole entourage with her. They even take cases of pints of blood on the road, true story. And the cost of a trip of the Queen going and visiting one city or a nation in the Commonwealth can cost as much as $20 million for just one short trip, such as the entourage and the equipment and all the things that that royal entourage will carry with them. If the Queen happened to be coming to the city of Perth and you got an official notice that the Queen or some member of the royal family were coming to their house, I'm sure you'd do more than just give the house a bit of a spring clean. I'm sure that you would make the preparations necessary. You'd hire cleaners and caterers and all sorts of things. You'd have to follow certain protocol. The closest I'm ever going to get to the Queen coming to my house is my grandfather. at Christmas time turned 100 years old. And if you've ever had someone in your house turn 100, they get a photo and a letter from the Queen. And so we presented it to my grandfather, and he didn't even know what he was looking at. But the Queen was there, and there was this card and note, and we were all very excited for him. And actually, he was he's very sharp and on point, and he sort of was quite chuffed that he got something from the Queen. That's the closest it's going to get for me. But for every single person in this room, you need to know something today, that if you're a believer, you're in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Daniel 4:32, it says, His dominion is everlasting. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Do you know Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than He did anything else? So why is it that we hear very little about the kingdom of God in the modern church? We hear how to help people have, you know, a successful life and their finances and relationships and workplaces and life application type of focus. And those things are good and okay. And the Bible speaks to some of those things. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come. Maybe why we aren't seeing that take place yet is because we're preaching a gospel other than what Jesus preached. What is the kingdom of God? To understand what the kingdom is, you first of all have to understand what it isn't. Because often the kingdom is equated to things that the Bible just doesn't teach. Firstly, the kingdom of God is not political rule. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Augustine said that, you know, he equated or popularized this theology that the kingdom was established through political rule and might. And so that ideology informed the Holy Crusades and all the darkness of the Middle Ages. And yet that is not what the kingdom of God is. And whilst we need to be in various areas of government influencing and speaking and being Christ's mouthpiece and hands and feet, the reality is Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not built according to the human systems of government in this world." So the kingdom is not political rule. Not only that, the kingdom of God is not social justice. Whilst the Bible has lots to say about getting into the nitty-gritty of the issues of our culture and society and righting the wrongs and providing solutions for the challenges and the problems, the reality is there are lots of good organizations that are doing all sorts of good things for our community that don't have to be Christian and don't have to carry the message of the kingdom in order to do that. And so often, if the kingdom is just an expression of social justice, but it neglects the weightier matters of the heart, you can be all served in all manner of ways, but still spend eternity separated from the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Because the kingdom doesn't just deal with practical social needs, it deals with the issues of every single one of our hearts that we need to be in a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. The kingdom of God is not self-help. The gospel of self-help sort of is all about helping people and Christians live their best life now, as if this was what life was all about in the kingdom. But often the gospel of self-help is void of spiritual power to open blind eyes, to open deaf ears, and to minister the life-transforming power of the kingdom. And so whilst the Bible has lots of insights and principles to help us regarding how we can be effective and fulfilled and live the life that God has called us to, the gospel of the kingdom is not about you just living your best life now. The gospel of the kingdom is about you living your best life for all eternity in the presence of Jesus. The kingdom of God is not about what God did in history, because the kingdom of God is relevant for every single one of us now. Thank God for what He did, but we serve a God that wants to get involved in your story today. The gospel of the kingdom is not about just what is going to happen at the consummation of the kingdom, at the fullness of time when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. That's not just what the gospel of the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God, that word basileia, actually is not a place. It's a realm in which God rules and reigns over people. There are three expressions of the kingdom of God. There's kingdom eternal. That is God's sovereign, eternal will and plan weaving throughout the corridors of history, showing himself strong. And it doesn't matter in this expression of the kingdom, whether you pray or don't pray, because you don't get a vote in God's eternal kingdom. He's just doing what he's doing. Aren't you glad in the midst of the craziness of 2020 and all that the world is going through, that there is a sovereign eternal God that is weaving his sovereign eternal plan in the pages of history, and you and I are a part of it? Not only that, but there's another expression of the kingdom which the Bible does teach, and that is the kingdom to come. And that is, yes, when Jesus returns, he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. When Jesus returns, he is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to see the fullness of the kingdom come in power. But there is a third expression of the kingdom, and that affects every single one of us in this room right now. That is the kingdom power now, that God wants to bring an immediate breaking in of his purposes, his will, and in the power of his Holy Spirit into your life. And this is where the church comes into play. The purpose of the kingdom is to bring heaven to earth. Jesus said, pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus declared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was declaring to all the principalities and powers of darkness, to everyone that would listen, that the kingdom of heaven is standing among you and I am it. That's what Jesus was saying. When Jesus announced the kingdom, no one that was listening thought to themselves, gee, I'm so glad that someone has turned up to tell me how to get saved. No Jew was thinking that at the time, because when Jesus announced the kingdom, images of King David and the Messiah, the prophets, the temple, the Jerusalem, and maybe the idea of, hey, can we try and kick the Romans out, of pagan rulers out of our nation? Those are the sorts of images that would have come to the mind of those who heard Jesus' declaration. You need to understand that the kingdom of God makes no sense until you understand the kingdom story of the Bible. And because we come from a prosperous Western nation, we bring often a westernized, individualistic worldview to the story of the Bible. And we filter the teachings of the Bible and the story of the Bible all through this individualized worldview, where we make the Bible primarily about us, but the story of the kingdom and the story of the Bible is primarily about King Jesus and then us. And so it's important that you understand that traditionally theologians have summarized the Bible through four sort of ideas. Firstly, creation. Secondly, the fall of humanity. Thirdly, redemption through Jesus. And fourthly, the end of the age, consummation of the kingdom. And whilst those four overarching themes are heard in most altar calls and most Sundays and are not bad in themselves, because the Bible points to all of those things, it often leads us to reading the Bible and approaching Jesus where it's all about our personal salvation rather than the kingdom story that Jesus is trying to invade planet Earth with his purposes and his power and his will as the king of all creation. And so what those four themes do, however good, they often limit and ignore 99% of the Old Testament where we see the kingdom story start to unfold. Let me just quickly give you a summary of the kingdom story of the Bible. Firstly, it begins with God's plan A in creation in the beginning. In plan A, God alone is king, and he creates humanity, Adam and Eve. You and I are Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve were designed to be a part of God's earthly family, to rule with God and to rule under God. But they decided to usurp God's rule by becoming, they wanted to be like God rather than be ruled by God. They wanted more than what God had actually entrusted, delegated authority to them. And their sin was one of trying to get more than what God had actually given to them. And so God decides that after he sends them out of the Garden of Eden, that he's going to start again with a man of faith, Abraham. He establishes a covenant with Abraham, and this begins the journey into God's plan B with his chosen people, Israel. In plan B, God alone is still king, but now he rules through his chosen people, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, renamed Israel, and now he wants to rule the purposes of his kingdom on planet Earth through Israel. However, like Adam and Eve, Israel wants to take matters into their own hands again, and they usurp God's rule, and they say to God, God, we don't want you to be our king. We want a human king like all of the other nations. And God, in his grace, accommodates. Aren't you amazed at the grace of God that allows us to entertain our stupidity in our lives? And God comes and says, okay, I'll give you what you want, but it won't work out for you. And anyone who knows the Bible knows it didn't work out because the human king failed miserably. And then God said, I'm going to raise up a man after my own heart. His name was David. And yet, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he still had inadequacies. He still had failures. And so the rest of the story of the Old Testament is about the throne of David and the prophets prophesying that there is coming a Messiah that is going to return the earth to God's plan A, and he's going to be the King of Kings, and he's going to be the Lord of Lords, and he's going to sit on that eternal throne. And so that whilst the covenant of sacrifices and law enabled forgiveness for God's people, then we find ourselves with Jesus in the new covenant coming back to God's plan A. Because God only has one plan, plan A. And it was perfected and established through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. Now, not only Israel, but we as the church, the offspring of Abraham, live under the rule of this perfect and gracious King. And forgiveness is not only extended to the Jews, now all of creation, all Gentiles, every single one of us on the face of the earth can actually have access into relationship with our Heavenly Father, knowing that while we can access it now, there's coming a day when the rule of Jesus will be finally fulfilled and consummated at the end of the age. That is the kingdom story of the Bible. And because the kingdom story is about Jesus, it's also about us, because we've been invited into the kingdom story. And when God's kingdom comes, there's a few things that happen. The first thing that happens is God's power is demonstrated. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, it consists in power. For too long, the church has become satisfied with verbal explanations of the kingdom rather than visible demonstrations. We're happy for the pastor to preach a nice, neat little sermonette, and we're all satisfied, get burped at the back door by the ushering team, and then we get sent home for another week. Nothing changes. Nothing happens, but apparently we turn back up the next Sunday, see another verbal explanation, but never see a visible demonstration. Isn't there something wrong with that? Isn't the power of the kingdom supposed to be seen in the reality of our everyday lives, not just in the service on Sunday? When John the Baptist asked Jesus, are you the one to come, or is there another? How did Jesus respond? Well, go check out my sermons on podcasts. They're very powerful. You learn a lot. No, he said, the deaf hear, the blind eyes are open, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He pointed to the signs and the wonders of the kingdom. Pastor Stacy alluded just a few weeks ago, true story, hot off the press. I like sharing recent stories because as pastors, sometimes we share stories of 20 years ago, and we've forgotten to live the life of faith today. And yet just a few weeks ago, I got a phone call on a Monday morning that my dad had an acute stroke at home, his second stroke in 20 years. My dad's a retired pastor, but not a retired Christian. And so he was rushed to a Box Hill emergency. And by the time I got there, it was a few hours. One of his neighbors, my mother had passed away years before, and one of his neighbors was there, and when I walked in, my dad was completely unresponsive. He was slouched over on the hospital gurney. He was not acknowledging me. He was paralyzed down one side, all the symptoms of a stroke. His face was contorted. He could not respond, move, mumbling things away. Doctors looked at me and said, this we know. He's had an acute stroke. We're going to confirm exactly where the clots are. He's been unresponsive for hours. We just want to let you know that there are going to be months of recovery. As they were getting him ready to take him out, laid hands on his head, said a very simple prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. And at the end of that prayer, nothing happened. Have you ever prayed for someone and wondered, where is the power of God in this situation? I preach about it. I pray about it. We're building a whole kingdom culture around it. And yet, where is it, God? Nothing happened. They took him to a CT scan to get everything confirmed. And I went out to my wife because of all the COVID restrictions, let her know outside the hospital what was happening. And the emotion of all of this and the implications in our extended family of what this meant started to wash over me. Came back in, no word of a lie. They wheeled my father, who just a few hours before had had an acute stroke. He was sitting upright in the bed. His whole face was back to normal. He had a big smile on his face. He's waving his paralyzed arm around, kicking his leg out. He looks at me and says, how are you, son? I said, I'm very good now. Thank you very much. And within 30 minutes, the doctors confirmed full strength returned to every limb in his body. The speech pathologist came in and said, I cannot fault his speech. He wanted to go to the toilet. They brought a bottle. He said, no thanks. He got up and he walked to the toilet himself. The acute nurse and doctor came in and said, this we can confirm, two clots are in the back of his brain. But why he's doing what he's doing right now, I cannot explain. I cannot understand. We are putting him in the too hard to explain basket. And my dad shot back, just put me in the God basket in Jesus' name. I want to tell you, miracles are normal in Jesus' name. Miracles are normal in the kingdom of God. Miracles are normal. They should be normal in your life. They should be normal in your church. They're definitely normal at Pneuma Church. And I just want to tell you that miracles are still on the menu of the Word of God. God's just looking for someone to believe and dare to step out. And from that miracle, we're seeing a catalytic momentum acceleration of miracles all across our church. Powerless Christianity presents to the world an inferior view of our King Jesus. Let's not become satisfied with verbal explanations, but if there is a lack of power, don't blame God. The lack is never on God's end. It's always on ours. There's more than enough supply from heaven. The issue is a lack of demand from earth. God's looking for people who put a demand and dare to believe. Not only that, when the kingdom comes, Satan's authority is defeated. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, wherever Jesus went, he confronted Satan. And he confronted the weapons of the kingdom of darkness, sin, sickness, and death. In Colossians 2:15, it says, he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. He has triumphed over them. I remember when I was a youth young adult pastor, got a phone call at midnight, and they said, one of our team has manifesting really weird behavior. It's almost like they've got demons attacking them. And I'm like, it's always the creative team. And so that's a joke. That's a joke. Not at Pneuma. And so this is another joke. And so I said, why are you calling me? My number's not 1-800-GHOSTBUSTERS. Don't call me. It's midnight. I want to go to sleep. You're a Christian. You deal with it. But the problem is we've got people who can quote their pastor but can't cast out a demon. And yet 40% of Jesus' ministry was confronting the forces of darkness and bringing liberty and freedom into people's lives. We should be equipping and empowering our people to know how to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I acquiesced and I went around there, and it was about 12:30 a.m. and walked through the front door of the house and across the threshold. And this person didn't know that I was going to be there. And out from the back of the house in this really gravelly sort of Hollywood-esque voice was, don't bother, Corey, we're not going anywhere. And I looked at the pastor and I said, well, at least I know I'm in the right house. And so we went in there. And we just ministered in God's love and grace and power, the name of Jesus. About 15, 20 minutes later, he was amazingly set free. Today, he's a youth pastor of a church. He's got a beautiful family. He's healthy. He's well, right mind, right body, right spirit, because there is power in the name of Jesus to conquer anything that Satan wants to bring against your life. How did he do that? How did Jesus bind the strong man in the Word of God so that you and I could walk in victory over the darkness of the enemy? He bound the strong man in the wilderness before the cross. What the first Adam couldn't accomplish in the perfect Garden of Eden, the second Adam, Jesus, accomplished in the wilderness. And you need to know something about wildernesses. In the Bible, wilderness was a place of evil entities. That's why the high priest would transfer the sins of the people upon the scapegoat and send that goat out into the wilderness so it would never return. The wilderness was known as a place where demons resided, evil entities resided. And so it's no wonder the Spirit leads Jesus after his baptism and confirmation of his identity as the Son of God. He leads him out into the wilderness to confront Satan himself. Satan comes three times, tempts him. How did Jesus respond? Oh, I don't feel like that today. Oh, my opinion. No, Jesus said, it is written. He went back to the Word of God. He was the living Word who spoke the revealed Word, and the Word confronted Satan and he bound the strong man. The Bible says that after he bound the strong man, he literally returned back. And what did he do? He empowered 72 other disciples to go and preach what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. They go out. You say, why 72? Are you like me? You read the Bible and go, why 72? I'm curious like you. I read the Bible and go, why is that? Well, I did a little bit of study of that and I discovered way back in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, guess how many nations and people groups dispersed in confusion at the Tower of Babel when they tried to build a tower to heaven? 72. So Jesus is now on the scene. He's the king. The kingdom is now here. He sends out 72. What's he saying to Satan? He's saying, that which was lost and confused at the Tower of Babel, I'm now restoring and reclaiming by the power of the kingdom of heaven. And what do they come back declaring? Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I want to tell you that in the kingdom of God, when it comes, Satan's authority is defeated in your life. Not only that, but when the kingdom comes, lost people get saved. Jesus is still in the business of saving and transforming lost people. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know, a lady just recently, literally just a couple of weeks ago, was standing outside our main city location in Melbourne in Griffith Street, and she was watching all the people come into the church. And Pastor Raph goes over to her and says, can I help you? And she says, is this a church? He said, yes. She said, I've never been to church, but lately I've been feeling that God has been drawing me to church. Now, can we all just agree, it doesn't get easier than that. I mean, it's just like an easy layup right there, right? It doesn't get any easier. And so Pastor Rav is like, that's awesome. He starts to talk to her about faith in Jesus and the kingdom of God. He eventually, right there on the street, leads her into a saving relationship with Jesus right there in that moment. We have so many people getting saved at the moment, we can't keep up with it. You know, Acts 2:47 says, and day by day, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. Just in our city location alone, since January, nearly 100 people have been baptized. Just last Easter weekend, we sent 7 street teams out in the afternoon to go to different corners of the city. We had intercessors on the roof. We had prayer walkers around the city. And that night, 16 baptisms in the service and 25 people get saved over the course of that day. And bit by bit, we're seeing the kingdom come. Not only is his power demonstrated, but Satan's authority is defeated. Lost people are saved. And finally, when the kingdom comes, the church of Jesus is established. In Luke 19:10, or should I say, in Matthew 16:18, the Bible says, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now you need to know, when Jesus said that, when he declared that, he was literally standing on a rock in a place called Bashan. And he had his 12 disciples there. And this place, Bashan, this rock that he was standing on, literally was known amongst the Jews as the gate of hell. It was a place where they knew demons were. This was a place you did not want to go. Jesus, fearless, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he leads his disciples right to the foot of the gates of hell and says, even on this rock, in this place, let me tell you something. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church being built by my Spirit and by my power. You see, often as pastors, leaders, and as Christians, we're trying to do Jesus' job rather than doing what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus said, I'll build, you go make disciples. You get on mission. You get on the business of advancing my kingdom. I'll get on with the business of building my church. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out. The church of Jesus Christ is birthed. God's earthly family is now formed by his Spirit. And Eugene Peterson says this, the church isn't peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. So many Christians leave this defeated life that we're supposed to just tolerate all the persecution, ideological, etc., etc. But you need to know, understand something. We're called to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, not to dominate in superiority, but assume the posture of a servant to serve a broken and lost world. You see, the church is God's mission, firstly, to redeem a people out of the world before we make the world a better place. So many churches are trying to do programs, and I don't want to beat up on the church. I love the church. But even in our own church at times, we had to review everything and realize that no amount of certain programs in society, as good as they may be or intended, is ultimately what God is on in the business of. God is not trying to make the world a better place first and foremost. He will do that at the end of the age. It's called a new heaven and a new earth. What he's trying to do is to redeem a lost people back to himself and back to his Father. It's about people first and transformation of culture second. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be the people that are with him for all eternity that counts. Not just whether the value systems of a culture and a society are more Christian-esque in their expression. Oh, we want to see God's kingdom come in all of its values, in all of its expression. But it first begins with the redemption of lost people. You know, when I was in the Vic Police Force years ago, I've since repented of that. But when I was in the Vic Police Force at the graduation, the Chief Commissioner said, you are here, I'm ordaining you, I'm commissioning you to execute the will of Her Majesty the Queen. Well, on this commissioning Sunday, Numa Perth, I want to charge you with the charge of heaven to execute the will of King Jesus across the city of Perth, that at the end of the day, it all begins and ends with him. Jesus said, I only ever do that which I see my Father doing. How? Through an intimate connection, absolute pursuit of the heart of God. We are not here to franchise a brand called Numa. We're here to advance the kingdom of God across the nations. I could care less about the name. I want to reach lost people for the kingdom of God and to see every believer equipped and empowered to walk in their fivefold anointing and all that God has called and empowered them to do wherever God sends them. We're not here to chase new church trends like a little kid chases butterflies down the road. Let me tell you something. We're here to do what God tells us to do and to do it with all of our strength and might and power that Jesus has come to give us. We're not longing to return to some historical awakening of what happened even in our church 95 years ago, like the Israelites longing to return back to the watermelons, back in the you know, in Egypt, all of those times. We're not trying to repeat the past. We want to be a part of the new thing that God is about to do.
You know what we are as a church? All we are is a donkey that Jesus Christ can ride in His glory upon. And if you just be content to eat all your little heart out, it is amazing what Jesus Christ will do with your life, with your church, with your ministry. You see, I know a long time ago, all I am is a donkey. But I'm going to be the best donkey that Jesus Christ has ever ridden on. Seriously, everyone's trying to be the stallion and the colt and the this and the that. I'm just like, I just want to be the best, whatever you've made me to be. And I want to take this gospel message and I want to see it change people's lives all across the earth. You see, the church is the vehicle of the kingdom of God. It's called to be salt and light, representing and reproducing the kingdom of heaven on earth. And now, to every single one of us, the kingdom of God is accessible. How do you access it? Through repentance and faith in King Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.